Well, happy Sabbath, everybody. It's great to be back with you. If I could get Mr. Casperson's help for just a second to pass out the sermon worksheets for this week, I'll hand those off. There we go. Well, I hope everybody had a wonderful Pentecost. I know I didn't get to talk to everybody who was there on Sunday, and some of us were in other places, you know, traveling out of town, that kind of thing. But it really was just a wonderful day together, glorifying God, and I just thought that was fantastic. And now we're back to another stretch between Holy Day seasons. I had an idea, any of you who have had children are familiar with this concept of nesting. Nesting. So I had always heard the term, but I didn't really get it until we were about to have Lelena. And suddenly, one afternoon, Danielle's in a frenzy trying to get everything together, which we had kind of been in a frenzy up to that, but it intensified very distinctly. And sure enough, that night her water broke, and that was it. You know, there's very strong instincts that God has built into us. So kids, that's why we love you so much. God made us love you. It's deep down in there. It's natural, and it's good. So I was thinking about another kind of nesting. I mentioned last year around this time that we had a bird that had made its home on our porch and built a little nest right on top of a light on our porch. I don't use that light. Don't turn it on. I don't know what they would have done if I did, but we never use it, so it was fine. So last year, a robin built a nest, had eggs and so forth, and then, you know, left it, as birds do. It takes a few weeks, kind of exciting just to watch that. Well, it was my job to clean out the nest, right, in the porch area. And guess what didn't get done for a whole year? The nest didn't get cleaned out. And so, lo and behold, this May, maybe it was into April, a pigeon started fluttering around this nest. And before we know it, this pigeon and another pigeon with it are carrying sticks in and all these twigs and making a big mess, you know, dropping several of them, but on the nest, kind of refurbishing and building on top of what was there. It's kind of neat to see. You know, it's very natural and wise to use the resources that we already have available, right? Not double up on work we don't have to. That's why, especially in ancient times, you know, today, materials are so expendable. When we build something new, we bulldoze whatever was there and just start fresh. Well, this is a very special time we live in. For most of human history, you start with the framework that's there. You know, start with the stones and rebuild from those stones. And even the birds know this, apparently. My sermon last week at Pentecost talked about how God does that with, you know, what we might see as the broken pieces of our lives. You know, picks us up and puts us in new settings, makes us into these beautiful new creations. And we talked about how through God's Spirit, that's started individually for every one of us right now. That's a very exciting thing, you know, to know that God is putting us back together. We thank God for that. But that also goes on at another level. Another level. It's not just our personal walk with God that involves a sense of building something from the rubble, but as a spiritual family, we are all being built into a temple of God, a temple for God's Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. In 1 Corinthians 12, this is kind of a longer section where the Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, and he has a few diversions. One of those wonderful diversions is what we'll look at just a little bit here in verse 18, the analogy of the people of God being like the body of Christ, like a literal body with all kinds of different parts. He describes eyes and ears and how each part needs each other. But notice this. This is where I want to focus in. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Okay, so God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So let's think about this. If we want to apply this to ourselves personally, where have I been set according to the pleasure of God within the body of Christ? He goes on to talk about how all the parts are necessary. You know, the ear can't do it without the eye. The foot can't do it without the hand. You know, some parts are less honorable, and so we give greater glory to those. Some parts are more honorable. But he goes on, verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So this body, the people of God, are supposed to be linked together as much as our own human bodies are linked together. Okay, one part hurts, we all hurt. One part is honored, we're all honored. In verse 27, kind of concludes that thought with, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, verse 28, he goes on and maybe picks up the discussion of spiritual gifts a little more, but talks about different offices that God has appointed in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, and then different gifts of healing and those type things. But if we think about, first and foremost, where have I been placed in the body of Christ according to God's pleasure? That the answer to that really doesn't involve spiritual gifts. And it really doesn't involve a person's position or authority so much as where we are. So today, I'd like to just bring our attention to the fact that we're all right here. We're in this particular room at the Northern Virginia Congregation of the United Church of God, meeting at the Manassas Hampton Inn. I mean, we're in this place. So if we have to answer, where in the body has God put me? Well, he's put me here with these people. I want to meditate on that, because it's important to realize that the work God has given to the church takes place in this room and rooms like it all around the world, where people come together week to week in their home congregation. You know, we have other connections within the Church of God. Oftentimes we'll have family members that God has called, and they're in different places. We have wonderful friends in different places. But the work of building God's church takes place at our home congregation each week, first and foremost. So how can we work effectively? This is the question I want to look at today. How can we work effectively by God's will to build up our local congregation? How do we fit into God's building plan for the church? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 drew some inspiration from here. This is a chapter that oftentimes, well, the advice given to me many years ago, anytime you're fasting, go and read Isaiah 58 and get your perspective right. It speaks a lot to that, the proper attitude for fasting, and we'll review a little bit of that. Let's start in verse 1. Again, thinking about God's work within our congregation, where we fit within the body, and what that has to look like. Verse 1, the prophecy is given to Isaiah. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. You know, we all should be approaching God and seeking to know more about him. We all should be learning. That's an important and fundamental thing. The people that this is specifically targeted to, God's people Israel, I mean, it applies to all people in all situations. We all have sins. We can all learn from it. But specifically to them, they delighted in having the appearance of coming before God and coming to know God. Their heart wasn't really in it, but that fundamental part does have to be present. Verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? You know, they were, as they saw it, showing up and doing the work. There was a problem with that, though. They said, you know, we're afflicting our souls. We're fasting. We're doing everything we're supposed to do, aren't we? So why aren't you delighting in us, God? And in fact, verse 3, the end of it, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. In other words, you're doing some of the things that would glorify me, but not all of the things. Primarily, they had their attitude wrong, first of all, about trying to earn something with God by their fasting and their affliction. That's not how that works. It's a matter of humbling oneself. But they were also, on top of that, not really following God's law altogether in the way that they came together. They were exploiting their laborers. They fast for strife and debate. They're having all kinds of arguments and really doing evil when they came together. So the heart has to be right first. Otherwise, you know, if our attitude and motivation is not right, nothing we do in God's name is going to glorify him if our attitude is not right. Just because we apply ourselves physically doesn't mean that we've glorified God. Verse 6, God clarifies. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? You know, here are the things you should be focused on. Yes, while doing the physical things that God has called us to do, this is the mindset. This is where the attitude has to be. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Sounds kind of like a tall order. If you think about it for a second, it's also something I can't do on my own, right? I mean, whose bonds am I breaking? Who's the oppressed that I'm going to let go free? Whose yoke am I going to be breaking? Yes, to an extent, we can be casting off sin from our lives, you know, getting our own shackles off, that sort of thing. But the sense of this here is going beyond the self. It's reaching out. It's reaching out to the oppressed. It's reaching out to those in bondage to help them. It's outgoing concern. That's how often in the church we define love, as outgoing concern. He elaborates, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out?" Showing hospitality, helping those in need, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Come down with me to verse 9. You know, start doing these things. Get the attitude right, start serving people right, looking beyond just yourself and what I'm doing. And then, verse 9, "You shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst," and it explains here, one of those yokes is the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall be dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Strengthen your bones." Sounds nice. "You'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." And we come to verse 12. I thought this was interesting. You know, I spent all this time thinking about broken down cities being broken down. I even was hitting things with hammers last week and the week before, trying to wrap my head around it. Get the idea of God as a builder, as a restorer, and the work that God is doing in us and will do for the whole world. But verse 12, pay attention to this now and think about, who is this talking to? "Those from among you shall build the old waste places." Those from among you shall build the old waste places. "You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." So that whole restoration work that God has in mind, we have to have a part in it. You know, this "you" is us. It's speaking to everyone, collective. The work of God is given for us to do. Specifically, for us today, the work of building his church. Our walk with God has to extend to more than just ourselves. We get to be part of an exciting spiritual building project. Verse 13 ties in the Sabbath. And this is also a very special instruction about the Sabbath. Really gets to the heart of what the Sabbath is, which is very exciting for us. Kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit, shows it's not just about the physical obedience. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day," again, getting to that mindset, the motivation, "call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure or speaking your own words." It's calling us back to the types of things God defined earlier, and the way that we serve and help others, how we let the oppressed go free, how we loose the bonds of wickedness, how we undo the heavy burdens. The Sabbath is the primary time that we come together. We are called to a weekly appointment with God. It's a time when we check in with each other. It's when we learn the needs of the other people who are here. So some of these things to be done, loosing the bonds of wickedness, undoing heavy burdens, those are things that we can be doing for one another. And oftentimes we don't think about it in that terms, but it's what we do. It's what friends do. It's what family does. We get to know each other and the things that we're struggling with. You know, even just when somebody has a hard week and they're kind of down about it, it's good just to sit and talk with a friend, and to provide that for another person is giving them a little bit of freedom back. It's giving them support, giving them encouragement. It's building up the church of God. This is where we fulfill the will of God by growing in love. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61, just a couple chapters over. These words were part of Jesus Christ's beginning of his ministry. He was in a synagogue and started, you know, just belting this out. And people were shocked, had to pick up their jaws off the floor because of what it meant, who he was saying he was. let's pay attention to what it was Christ said he was there to do. Chapter 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Very bold words coming from Christ in the synagogue at that time. Again, they had to pick their jaws up off the floor, like, who can say? You know, is he saying this about himself? But what's it say he was going to do? "To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." I want to take a second and just think about this. So verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." If you've been baptized, you can lay claim to a verse like that. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. As many as have the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you." Just as Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, set apart for a purpose, so have we been. So have we been. The same purpose, in fact, that Christ was called to. So let's read it again. "To preach good tidings to the poor. To bring good news." Christ did that. He taught the apostles to do that. And the church of God needs to be doing that every week. To one another even. And to anyone that we come across. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to the captives." A lot of the same things, in fact, that we saw in Isaiah 58 appear here, if we notice. And we can apply them personally. "The opening of the prison to those who are bound." You know, when people are struggling, we can always point each other to the kingdom of God, even if that's something we all know. Encouraging each other, stirring up the spirit in each other, saying, you know this will be okay. That God is going to figure this out in the kingdom. And just being there to help one another. Spiritually, we can see all of these things happening in the Church of God right now, and a lot of times physically too. We take care of each other. We have each other into our homes. We show hospitality. You know, if someone's having hard times, if we know about it, we help. We need to make sure we know about it. That's important. That's part of what I'm intending to talk about today. Healing and encouragement should be taking place for those of us within the Church of God. That comes to us directly from God through our relationship with him and his spirit in us, but it also comes from one another and our relationships and connections within the church. It's important that we have that. If we think about what Jesus Christ did in his ministry, he wasn't just a great teacher like we heard in the sermonette. He had compassion. You know, he went from place to place and he loved people. He sat down with them and talked. He had meals with them. When he needed to feed them, he fed them. He did great things, far beyond just the miraculous works that people look to. Now, verse 4 gives us the same theme. "They shall rebuild the old ruins." Notice that verse 1 started something sounding like it's coming personal to the Messiah. "The Spirit of God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me." But now it goes to a plural. Somebody else is in the mix in verse 4. "They shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." So again, the same theme. God is involving his people, all of them, us, in the spiritual restoration project, building, beautifying, and restoring his church as a holy temple. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at a couple of different places where Paul talked about this analogy of God's people as a building being built into a temple. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, tells us about the foundation of it. Again, like we heard about, the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says in Ephesians 2, 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners." Okay, not someone who doesn't belong. You belong here. He's talking to the church of God. He's saying to them in their congregation in Ephesus, this is where you belong. You're not outsiders, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's a beautiful image, a beautiful image. And especially seeing Jesus Christ as the foundation, the chief cornerstone. It's his life and his example, and imitating that, that leads us to build in the way that will succeed, the way that God will bless, the way that is the will of God. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 5. Here again, Paul using the analogy of building. Specifically, he has to deal with some ugly business at the time about divisions within the Corinthian church. They had problems. So verse 4, he's kind of talking about that. You know, one of you says, I'm of Paul, another I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal thinking this way? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Remember in Isaiah 61, verse 3, that we would be called the planting of the Lord. Okay, who does the planting? Well, God has a hand in that, certainly, but people do too. God uses people to do his work and his will. We're not islands. Every one of us hears the truth of God directly from the Word of God, but also taught to us when we come into the church. And it's important that we have that. We have people to guide us. These people in Corinth had Paul, they had Apollos, and unfortunately, they were picking favorites, and that was a problem. So Paul set the record straight. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. God doing what only God can do, making people increase and abound in his Holy Spirit. Now the one who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. And so Paul talks about different types of materials, carries on with the analogy. You can build with gold and silver, things that are precious and beautiful. Or you can build with wood and hay and straw, kind of worthless things that will burn up. And we'll be judged according to how we build. In verse 16, he reiterates, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Again, every one of us has a place in the body of Christ. And primarily, that place is here, each Sabbath. Continuing in the rest of the chapter, Paul goes straight into some of the same things that were a concern in Isaiah 58. He talks about avoiding boasting, avoiding the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness to God, avoiding letting pride or our ego or, me, what I have done. Just like Isaiah said, God said in Isaiah, we have fasted and you have not seen. It's not about that. It's not about ourselves and our work. Just like that whole analogy about the body, it's not about our position or who we are. Who I am within the church of God. It's about where God has placed every one of us. Because we all have a vital work to do. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Have you read Nehemiah chapter 3 lately? Oh, thank you. It's a bit of a snoozer, I'll admit. So I won't read a whole lot of it. I'll let you look at it while I take a sip of water. It's when the Jews had returned from Babylon, and they were given the commission, the ability to rebuild Jerusalem. One of the first things that they had to get together was the city wall. People were afraid to live there without a city wall. Without a city wall, a city will be destroyed very easily. Even a small force can take a city by surprise if it doesn't have basic defenses. Also quoted last week from the Psalms, where it says that a person who can't control their own spirit is like a city with broken down walls. We don't want to leave ourselves exposed. And they couldn't leave their physical city exposed. They couldn't really carry on with the work of building the city of Jerusalem and the temple without this basic protection in place first. So Nehemiah 3 and verse 1, I'll just give us a little taste of it. Then Eliashib the priest rose with his brethren the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. And so it goes, you know, very, very matter of fact like that. You know, and next to them, so-and-so built. Next to them, so-and-so built, as far as this. So I'll spare us the middle, not that it's not important. When we get to the end of the chapter, verse 32, we come full circle. When the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. So the sheep gate, back in verse 1, is where the priests started. So we see, link by link, all the way around the city, every person doing their part to get this important structure in place, the city wall. They all built together. Now, the way city walls work and ancient defenses worked, if there was even one gap in a city wall, the wall was basically useless. Okay, the army that wanted to attack, even a small force, could just walk right in through the gap and it'd all be over. But when it's complete, when the wall goes all the way around and when it's secure, when every person had done their part, you know, every verse in here is necessary to show that this wall had been built all the way around, that there were no gaps in it. When every person has done their part, that wall can withstand the mightiest armies for months. You know, these cities could, they'd be living under siege. It wouldn't be easy, but they could withstand dramatic attacks from the enemy. It was important. It was important for God to have this recorded to show that they had built that all the way around. That applies to the church of God as well. Every person has to be doing their part, at least when it comes to something as basic as, well, in their case, the city walls. Well, what are the basics for us? We'll get to that in just a minute. I want to draw our attention, maybe talk a little bit more personally here about our Northern Virginia congregation regarding the church's mission. What is the mission of the Church of God? The United Church of God as an organization has a mission statement that's taken almost verbatim from Matthew chapter 28, when Christ gave the Great Commission. It says, "The mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, make disciples in all nations, and care for those disciples." It has three major parts. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, to make disciples in all nations was second, and to care for those disciples, third. So if I'm spending all this time and effort and thought around, you know, how we fit into building God's temple, how us in this room fit into that, well, how do we fit into the mission of the church as a whole? You know, the mission statement of the United Church of God is not something that the folks in Cincinnati do for us. It's something we have to do here in this room week to week. So first, preach the gospel. What do we do here to preach the gospel? Okay, when I say it like that, it might put us on guard and think, oh, if our idea of preaching the gospel is you know, writing something or making a video or something like that, we don't do so much. But one important thing we do is that we're here. We have a congregation. And we have it available where people can find us, and people do. People do. A number of people, in fact, several of them may be with us on the webcast right now. The webcast is another thing that we do have. People write in asking if they can join our webcast, if they can hear what we preach. For those out there, some of you I still haven't met in person, I'd like to meet you soon. Hi. Look right at the camera and smile. It's important that we're here. Being here is a way of preaching the gospel, being ready to receive whoever God will call. Because God does the calling. You know, yes, as an organization, we have our effort to preach. Very often, God teaches people from the Word himself, and then they go looking for us. And you know, all the effort we put in with Beyond Today and the magazine and TV program, the website, all of it, It's just people finding confirmation of what God's already shown them. And then, of course, you know, we learn as we come into the church, and that's good. But it's important that we are here. This is our way of preaching the gospel. One of the ways, being here to receive people with love, with fellowship, ready to strengthen, encourage, and uplift, just like we ought to be doing for one another. Second part, make disciples of all nations. How do we make disciples in this room, week to week? Well, one thing that we do individually, we all have a responsibility to read the Word of God ourselves, to have our own personal walk with God, right? We read the Bible. We also come and hear instruction every week. And that's important. That's part of, you know, me and you becoming better disciples of Jesus Christ, learning from Him. We also are blessed in this particular congregation with a very stable core of longtime members who have been living God's way their entire lives. That's powerful. It's a powerful resource that we have. We help each other become better disciples in that way. Talking about making disciples, if we want to look to newer disciples, we have an awesome group of younger people in this room, and they are being made into disciples of Jesus Christ. It's one of the most important things we do. It's one of the most important things that happen in the whole church, is the fact that we are making disciples of our children. We have, you know, not just youth instruction classes, but also families, you know, godly families who are teaching their children the way of God. And God loves that. We're making disciples here week to week, ourselves and our children. And third, maybe this is the most in line with what I'm talking about today, is caring for those disciples. Care for those disciples is the third part of our organization's mission statement. And that's an aspect that really we need to make sure we take part in every week when we come. Every week. The report I hear, you know, as pastor, I'm in touch with a lot of different people, so I hear things. What am I going to say next? Oh, no. So what I hear about all of you, for the most part, you know, every once in a while there may be an exception to this, but for the most part, I hear that when someone is in need, that many of you step up to help them. Not even just one person or one family, but from, seems like, every different angle, you know, all these cross connections, families, helping individuals with whatever they need. You know, sometimes that's a place to stay. Sometimes that's food in their freezer. Sometimes it's just someone to talk to when things get hard. The account that I receive, again, my perspective, is that you care about each other and love each other. That we care for the disciples. And that ought to be true. I want that to be everybody's experience. And for some, you know, maybe they haven't experienced that within our group. So that kind of brings us to the next thing. How do we make sure that we're all doing our part to make this work? How do we make sure that the city wall doesn't have any gaps in it? That the basic fundamental things are in place that we need to be doing to have a healthy church? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll take inspiration from what the church did the very day it was founded. Again, the day of Pentecost, which we just celebrated last week. In verse 41, we find that 3,000 people were baptized that very day after Peter's preaching, after seeing the signs of the Holy Spirit coming down on the apostles, hearing them speak, each person in their own language, all these miracles taking place. And notice what they did. These are the keys to their success at that time. These are the foundational things. I mean, this is what has to happen. It had to happen for them. It has to happen for us. They continued steadfastly. Many translations translate that as they devoted themselves. Okay, they paid attention to these things. It's not just that they went along and this is what they naturally did. They devoted themselves to it. Okay, they applied their energy to the following things. And they're simple. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's one thing. And fellowship, and the breaking of bread, it's related to fellowship, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Four simple things they devoted themselves to. And notice the effect of it. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. talk about spiritual gifts and what kind of position you have to be in to be able to use spiritual gifts or have them poured out, have them be manifested. Well, it seems like getting the right attitude and every member doing their share, those are the prerequisites for that. You know, once this was in place, then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together. They had all things in common. There was a wonderful spirit among them of cooperation. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. They were giving, they were loving, they were caring for each other. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, which this was a special situation if we understand people had traveled to Jerusalem from all over the world to observe the day of Pentecost, and they stayed there after this. And they were able to continue daily like they were on a big vacation, and eventually that came to an end when the persecution came. Okay, so they continued daily with one accord in the temple. At that time they could, that's great. Breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I think we would all love to see that happening. You know, God is adding daily to the church today those who are being saved. We'd like to see it happening in big scales like they had, 3,000 people in a day, thousands in the weeks following that. And we don't see that so much. Put in simple terms. Verse 42, put in simple terms. The things we need to do are show up, learn, eat together, and pray. Okay, four kind of pillars, you could say four corners, four walls to our city. We need to show up, learn, eat together, and pray. And if you think about it, every part of that is built into the way that we plan our Sabbath services. You know, we have a snack table. What's that for? It's not just because people get hungry. It's because we bond over food. It helps us with that aspect of fellowship, just like it helped them at that time. You know, every part of it is there in place, you know, systemically, you could say. We build it into our practice, but we also have to be present for it. Every one of us has to participate in it actively, devote ourselves to it, and take ownership, take responsibility for making sure that we're a part of these things, that we're doing our part, building our part of the wall. So I have a few takeaways kind of based on this and combining with, I don't know, what I could call received wisdom from my time in the church. How can we work together more effectively to build God's church? I have 3 points on this related to what we've seen in Acts 2. Number one is to show up. Simple. You all did it today. Great. Show up. And not just from amen to amen, okay, not just for the holy convocation, which is required, but really to have a successful and vibrant church. What we need is for people to get here early and stay late. Get here early and stay late. Any kind of meaningful building project requires an investment of time. You know, if I have a building project and I only give myself 30 minutes a day to work on it, by the time I get started, my time's up and I haven't really accomplished anything. We have to set aside the time that it takes to participate on the Sabbath in the work of building God's temple. You know, giving ourselves time together facilitates every other thing in this list. Every good thing that we'll do together needs time. That's just a fact. So show up, get here early, and stay late. The second one, get to know every person here. We're not that big of a group. You know, in a group this size, we can learn every person's name. As human beings, we have the capacity to do that. You know, we can remember 50 people's names without too much difficulty if we devote ourselves to it. Okay, if we give ourselves time to do it, if we make it a point to do it. If every week we come and we look around and we say, you know, I'm not sure what their oldest child's name is. Maybe I should go and just swallow my pride and ask. And you might learn something about them. You know, that's easy for some people. It's not easy for others. I was a person that used to be, this was not easy for me. In fact, even though I was very excited about the church, I didn't know how to meet people necessarily. And the second that, you know, the final amen is said after the final hymn, I wanted to bolt for the door. I just had a visceral feeling like I don't want to talk to anybody. And I was kind of shuffling that way. Okay? That's something that we can grow out of, that we can overcome. I overcame that by two important things. One is God's Spirit, which motivated me to think that, you know, I need to be connecting with people. I should be. Then the other thing is some very encouraging and patient brethren. God's people tend to be that way. They tend to be encouraging and patient. It can help us get through that discomfort of getting to know people. It's important that we do this. It's important that we get to know every person as much as we can so that we can carry on this important work from Acts 2:42. How can we really effectively pray for a person that we don't know? I mean, we can do it. We can know just a few things from a prayer request and just know that someone in God's church is hurting and apply ourselves to that. We can certainly do that. Okay, but does a person have to be sick with cancer and dying before we're praying for them? Absolutely not. No, we should be praying for each other far before that. You know, I hear someone has had a bad week at work, or it was hard, they were really busy, they're overwhelmed, and they're just tired. I can take that home and pray about that, but I've got to talk to them to know it. And not just that, the better we know each other, the more effective that prayer is going to be. I mean, think about the way that you pray for your own family, your own children. Think about the way that you pray for your close friends. You know, all it takes is a phone call. You hear how things are going, and it's like, man, I ought to pray about that for them. They're on your mind. We can be that way with each other in this room. Oftentimes we are. I know that we are. I'm not trying to say that we aren't. But this is what it should look like. So we can learn by getting to know each other how we can pray for one another more effectively. When we actually care about each other, when we build those relationships, we will do it. It'll become automatic if we put in that work. You know, another great benefit, in addition to being able to just encourage and uplift each other, we also, if we know every person who's a regular in our congregation, then we know when someone's new. And that's really important too, talking about that part of the mission of preaching the gospel and making disciples and caring for them. You know, knowing if somebody is new, that's important. Then we know, I need to make sure I talk to that person. I need to make sure they feel included. I need to make sure they find what they came here looking for. They find the truth of God and find connection to God through his people. That's why people come, to honor God's commandment. All right, so first point is show up. Second point is get to know everybody. Third point, get involved. Get involved with serving. Ask of yourself, what can I do to contribute to our worship each Sabbath? How can I serve in the congregation? You know, so sometimes that's in an official capacity. We have a lot of very helpful guys who help with AV, for example, with setup, with all the different things. We have pianists and musicians who play for us. Those are all ways of serving. There are a lot of less official ways we can serve. We can serve one another. I can walk into church one week with the mindset, you know what? I am just going to encourage anybody I find today. I'm going to speak encouragement to somebody. That's my goal. Or just find even one person to encourage. That's a way we can serve. There's a lot of things that, you know, we do that maybe we could use more help with. Maybe some things we're not doing that if we had more help, we could do more. If you aren't sure, you know, where or how you might be able to serve, feel free to ask somebody who's already involved. Ask me. You know, we're happy to help. We're happy to give anyone an opportunity to get involved that would like one. By the way, for many of the ways that a person might want to serve, that's in your heart to do, you're going to need to practice number one and two from the list. Getting here early and or staying late is usually required for that. Again, giving the time and attention to the things that are important is necessary. You know, if we take these words of Acts 2:42 and really devote ourselves to some of these fundamental practices, nothing that I've said here today is revolutionary. None of it's groundbreaking. None of it is secret knowledge, right? Continuing the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Very simple stuff. But if we devote ourselves to that, we'll be fulfilling the work God has given to us. We'll be fulfilling the mission that Jesus Christ gave to the church. And again, these points that I gave, it's part of the culture of the Church of God as I've received it. You know, when I think about what the church is, how you describe us, We're the people who can't get enough time together because we're family. You know, go to the Feast of Tabernacles and you see that. You see people just hanging around talking for forever till people are flicking the lights. When I've learned to live that way, it feels like Acts 2. It feels like this. It feels like what these people did. If we want to develop spiritual gifts and be able to use them, putting these very basic things into practice is the foundation. It is the walls. It is the thing that makes the rest possible. Christ and the apostles did exactly this. They spent time with people, personally, connected with them, got to know them, so that they could pray more powerfully for them and make a difference in their lives by calling out to God on their behalf. When we make it a point to recognize and settle in to the part of the body of Christ where God himself has placed us, he'll give us what we need to build more beautifully and to work effectively. So let's be like the pigeons on my porch. And when the time came, they got busy building to make a home, to expand their family. They used what was there. You know, they brought in their own twigs and decided, this is the state of it, I'm going to build bigger and better. They didn't look at it and say, you know, I'm a pigeon and this is a robin's nest, I don't fit here. They made it their own. They made it better than it was before. You know, that nest is just a little taller, a little wider, a little more secure than it was. So recognizing God has placed us here, let's build here. Let's master those basics. Let's build zealously the foundations and the walls together, week to week, the vital components that allow for the greater works to follow.